Well, this morning, we are beginning a six-part series in the book of Malachi, which happens to be the last book in the Old Testament, and so it'll transfer us perfectly. We'll finish this book up first Sunday in December, and we'll transfer right into Advent, and so it'll be a great precursor into that series. I'll give a little bit more background on the book of Malachi in a little bit, but for now, just know that this book was written to God's people in a time when they had become half-hearted worshipers of God. They were offering sacrifices to God, but not the best sacrifices. They were obeying God in some areas of their life, but they were also okay with sinning in other ways. They were giving to the Lord, but not giving all that he had required. And as we look inward into our own lives, I believe many of us will also see that we frequently are half-hearted worshipers of God. We're frequently people who serve God, but not people who give our entire life to him. We're frequently people who obey God in many areas, but not those who strive for holiness in all areas of life. We're frequently people who give to the work of the Lord, but rarely those who give generously of all that we have and own. Once again, many of us are half-hearted worshipers of God. And so our prayer and our desire in going through the book of Malachi this morning and in the future weeks would bring to light this half-hearted worship of God. That it would awaken us to God's glory, to God's love, to God's holiness, and that as we're reminded of who God is, that we would renew our hearts, and that God would work in us to enable us to become wholehearted worshipers of God. And so with that in mind, let's begin our study of the first section of Malachi today. If you brought your Bible, I invite you to turn to Malachi now. If you left your Bible at home or you don't own one, I invite you to grab one of these black Bibles, either in the chair in front of you or in the chair in front of your neighbor, and turn to Malachi with us. If you've never been in Malachi before, like I said, it's the last book of the Old Testament, and so if you know where Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are, you can just start at those books and work your way backwards. If you need more help than that, I'll just tell you what page they're on in the black Bible. So the small print would be on page 801. And if you grab a large print version of the Black Bible in the chairs, it'll be on page 953. So I'll give you a little bit of time to turn to Malachi chapter 1, and then I'll read verses 1 through 5 for us this morning. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. The word of the Lord. I promised I would give a little bit of background on the book of Malachi, and so if you'll look with me at the screen, these will be some important details for us to keep in mind this week and in future weeks. And so the book of Malachi was written between 450 and 430 B.C., so before the time when Christ lived and lived on earth. God's people, so anytime you see the term Israel, that refers to God's people. And so they had returned to Jerusalem from captivity already. And we just finished up the book of Jonah. And if you remember, Jonah was supposed to preach the gospel to the Ninevites. Well, the Ninevites were part of the Assyrian Empire. And so shortly after the book of Jonah was written, the Assyrian Empire came and they conquered Jerusalem and they enslaved God's people. And they were later conquered by the Babylonians, who were later conquered by the Persians. And so now God's people, after the Persians have ruled, the Persians have allowed God's people to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. And so they've returned to Jerusalem. The walls of Jerusalem have been rebuilt. The temple has been rebuilt and the priesthood reestablished. And so for those who are unfamiliar with the temple and the priesthood, that God's people, the temple was the place that they worshiped God, that they gave glory to him. They offered sacrifices. Due to their sin, they had to bring in animal sacrifices that were killed on their behalf to show the consequences, to show the weight of sin. And God had them kill animals that took the place or took the substitute or were substitutes for them. And so the temple's been rebuilt. The priests are offering these sacrifices. They're offering praises and prayers to God. But, so all that is good, but the temple was not as great as the previous temple. And so when they rebuilt the temple after it had been destroyed, it wasn't as huge, it wasn't as glorious, it wasn't as magnificent, and so the people are lamenting this. And the morality and spirituality of God's people was very low. Adultery, divorce, falsehood, fraud, and even sorcery were running rampant in Jerusalem. God's people were marrying unbelievers. The people were not giving to support the priests financially. The priests were not offering the best sacrifices. Traditions were beginning to trump the commands of Scripture. And that laid the foundations for the Pharisees and the Sadducees that we see interacting with Jesus in the Gospels. And so into this situation, God sends the prophet Malachi, who will speak God's word to God's people. And that is what is meant by verse 1, that the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The name Malachi itself means my messenger. And so as we read this, this isn't Malachi assessing the situation of Jerusalem and saying, you know what? I've been observing you guys, and here's five things that I think would really help improve Jerusalem. This is God speaking truth through Malachi. These are the things that I want to tell my people. And so it comes with the force and the authority and the weight of God. And so with this background and introduction in mind, let's now dive into verses 2 through 5 in this book for today. We see the Lord stating that he has loved Israel. He has loved God's people. But as we continue to read, we see that the people are questioning that love. How? How have you loved us, God? God's people are looking around at their surrounding circumstances and wondering, really? What evidence around us is there that you love us, God? Our grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents were in captivity for 200 years. Our city was destroyed, our homes were destroyed, and even though we've now returned, even though we've begun to rebuild what was lost, nothing is like it used to be. The temple to worship you isn't as great. The priest's dedication to worshiping you isn't as great. The people no longer desire you to follow you the way that they used to. People are marrying people they should not. The priests are living in poverty. Everyone is doing whatever they want. And in fact, as we look at our enemies are prospering while we are struggling. So show us, God. Show us, where is your love in any of that? How? How have you loved us, God? I believe that's a question that often comes to mind for many of us, too, especially as we focus in on our circumstances. God, why does everyone at school hate me? God, why do I always have to live in the shadow of my other siblings? God, why can't I find the right guy or the right girl? God, why is my marriage in shambles? God, why are we unable to have children? God, why did you take the life of this person that I loved so deeply? God, why must everything be so hard at work? God, why is it so difficult for us to make ends meet each month? God, why won't you deliver me from this sin and these addictions that I experience. As we look at our present circumstances, it's quite easy for us to join in with the Israelites and say, how? How, God, have you loved me? And as we ask that question, as we question God's love in our life, what ends up happening is the same thing that happens to God's people in this book. We begin to half-heartedly worship God. We look at our present circumstances and we begin to question, does God really love us? And because we question whether he loves us, our response to him isn't as great. We begin to think, you know, if God is only going to love me half the time, if God is only going to give me 50%, then maybe I should just give him 50% of my life as well. If God's only going to love me half the time, then I'm going to love him and worship him half the time as well. Which then brings us to our first point this morning. That our worship of God reflects how we answer the question, does God love me? As we'll see in later chapters of Malachi, God's people generally believe that in this season, that because of their circumstances, that God does not love them. And so they've descended into half-hearted worship of him. And similarly, we often base our worship of God on our present circumstances. If life is going great, if we can look around us and say, you know what, I got great friends, I got great family, I got this great job, I'm making ends meet, then we can walk in here on Sunday, we can spend time with the Lord on a weekly basis, we can be excited, man, God is good, God is great, I'm ready to worship him, I'm ready to sing to him. But if life is going poorly, then our worship of God often sinks right with it. What reason do I have to worship God this morning? What reason do I have to spend time with him? We're struggling to make ends meet. I feel lonely. I feel depressed. Everything around me seems to be going wrong. And so we see that when we answer this question, does God love me? When we answer that question with, how are my present circumstances? We see that our worship of God fluctuates as well. If there are times that life is going great where we're able to give him wholehearted worship, and there are times that life goes poorly where we're giving him half-hearted worship. And then life gets better again, our circumstances get better, and we're back to worshiping him with our whole hearts, and then things take a turn for the worse, and we're back to half-hearted worship again. And so if we're going to be people who worship God with all of our hearts, all of our time, as he desires, there has to be a different motivation. There has to be a different way for us to answer this question, does God love me, apart from our present circumstances? And thankfully for us, God gives us that answer in Malachi chapter 1. Returning to the text, God's people have asked this question, how have you loved us? And now when things go bad in our lives, what we tend to do is we tend to look, okay, there's these bad circumstances over here, and so in this time, I'm going to focus on these circumstances. So this part of my life is going bad, but I know that God loves me because this part of my life is still going good, right? So if my boyfriend or my girlfriend breaks up with me, at least I still have my friends, all right? If a job is going poorly and I'm struggling to make ends meet, at least I still have a house. At least we still have food on the table. At least I still have a place to sleep. So we ignore certain circumstances, but we're still basing our worship, we're still basing the love of God on our present circumstances. And so we would expect that if that's what we're supposed to do, if we're supposed to just look at other circumstances, that God should answer this question with different circumstances. How have I loved you, Israel? And we would expect God to say, well, I've given you back your land. I've helped you rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. I put food on the table for you. I've grew crops and I've taken care of animals for you. I've given you sons and daughters and grandchildren. That's how I've loved you. You're looking at the wrong circumstances. Just look at these over here and you can see that I've loved you. But God doesn't do that. God gives this strange answer. He first asks, is not Esau Jacob's brother? Now, if you're the Israelites, that's probably like, God, I'm asking you if you love me. Stop with the trivia over here, all right? Yes, Esau's Jacob's brother. Now, can we get back to this question of do you love us? This is life-altering for us. Stop with the trivia over here. But God has an intention behind it, because he goes on, he says, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I've hated. Now, like I said, this seems like a strange answer to us. But it made perfect sense to the Israelites. It made perfect sense to God's people. You see, Israel was God's chosen people, and they were all descendants of this person named Jacob. Jacob and Esau were brothers, and they were more than brothers, they were twins. But between the two, Esau was slightly older than Jacob. And so if you're basing blessing on earthly circumstances, Jake or Esau should have had all the rights, all the privileges of inheriting the father's estate and blessing. But as we see in Romans 9, verses 11 through 13, it says, though they, being Jacob and Esau, were not yet born and had done nothing good or bad. That's really important. Even though they had done nothing good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election or choosing them might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she, their mother, was told, the older will serve the younger. So Esau will serve Jacob. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. God is reminding Israel that by all rights, by all privileges, by all earthly circumstances, I should have chose Esau. The descendants of Esau should be his people. They should be the ones that he dearly loves. They should be the ones he chose. But instead, God chose Jacob and the descendants of Jacob. Not because of anything good that they had done, not because of any bad things they had avoided, but he chose them by his free and sovereign choice. He desired to love them in a special way. Now, real quickly, I'm sure that some of you may be getting hung up on this phrase, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Because many of us have been taught that God doesn't hate anyone. God loves everyone. And so why does God's word, which is true, say, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated? So to clear that up, everywhere that this story of Jacob and Esau is told, it's in the context of choosing and not choosing. This is covenantal language. And so it's best to understand love and hate not as warmth and wrath, that either I feel warmly towards someone or I have extreme wrath towards someone, but rather as chosen and not chosen. So we could just as easily read that, Jacob I have chosen, but Esau I have not chosen. Perhaps a helpful analogy would be, say you were giving a stack of profiles of kids, either through World Vision or Compassion International, kids in poverty, and you take time to look through them and you read their stories and you choose one child to support. It's not that you loved that particular child and you hated all the other ones in the stack, right? You've chosen the one to say, I'm going to give special attention, special focus. I'm going to give financially. I'm going to pray for this person. And I passed over all the rest. This is what God is reminding Israel of here. There were a number of people that I could have chose to love and care for and fight for and save and set my affection upon. Particularly, I could have chose Esau to do all of those things and all of his descendants. But I chose you. You didn't do anything to deserve it. And in fact, your current half-hearted worship of me would give me reason to reject you. But I chose you. I chose to love you. Out of all peoples, I chose you. And returning to verse 3, we see the devastating effects of God passing over Esau. Esau and his descendants would go on to disobey God, to reject him. And thus God would lay waste to Esau's hill country. He left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. And God says, should Edom, or this land that Esau inherited, should they decide to rebuild in spite of the Lord, God says that he will tear down the walls again. Because of their sin, he will be angry with them forever. And that all started with God's free and sovereign choice to pass over Esau and to choose Jacob. God freely chooses who he will love, and he freely chooses who he will pass over. It has nothing to do with what we have done or what we will do. God doesn't look in the future and say, this person will choose me, and so I will choose them. It's before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad. But here is the kicker. I think it'd be easy for us to leave here and believe God to be a cruel God, one who was unfair to Esau. That Esau deserved all the blessings. Esau deserved the inheritance because he was older. When in reality, the one that God was unjust towards was Jacob. You see, the Bible teaches us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and all have fallen short of God's glory. In other words, there are no good people who deserve good things from God. No one deserves to be saved. No one deserves to be chosen. No one deserves to be called God's people. Esau and all of his descendants got what they deserved for their sin. They rejected God, and God rejected them. They disobeyed and rebelled against him, and thus they will receive their punishment. So the only people who didn't get what they deserved were Jacob and his descendants. God chose to save them from their punishment. Because he loved them, they didn't get what they deserved. And that's the point God is trying to drive home to Israel here. You complain about your present circumstances, yet you deserve the same fate that Edom, that Esau, and all of his descendants got. All that they have endured, all that they will endure, that's what you deserved. But I chose you. And forevermore, I will be your God. And forevermore, you will be my people. For all of us here today who are Christians and have been chosen by God, it's not because we were better than anyone else. It's not because we had done more good things. It's not because we had avoided the bad things. In fact, it's quite the opposite. We have sinned just like everyone else. We deserve the same punishment as anyone else. And the only difference is God chose us. He chose to save us. Before we were born, before our parents were born, before our grandparents were born, before our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents were born, God chose us. And that brings us to our second point for today. That God's love is not based on our present circumstances, but on his everlasting decision to choose us. Once again, God's love is not based on our present circumstances, but on his everlasting decision to choose us. When our present circumstances are hard, it's not like God is saying, you know what, just for a little bit of time, I'm going to stop loving you, I'm going to let life get hard for you, and then in a little bit, I'll deliver you from them, and you can know my love once more. God's not ignorant of them. He knows when things are tough. He knows when life is hard. He knows when suffering is great. But God invites us in these times to look back and say, God chose me. That even though life's present circumstances are hard, there was a time when God chose me, when I didn't deserve it, that he chose to love me, he chose to save me, he chose to deliver me. And God beckons us to look forward to the time when Christ will return and be raised to new life in heaven. And that's because, once again, God has chosen us. Even when life is hard, we can worship because God chose us in the past. And that everlasting love will sustain us on into the future until the time when Christ returns. As Kevin DeYoung writes, no matter how bleak our present, we know God will guide our future because he chose us in the past. A helpful analogy that Kevin also gives is, he says, church, we are loved not like a nursery worker loves a child, but like a parent loves a child. A nursery worker loves a child with a general kind of love, and that's great. For all of our nursery workers, I know that you love the children that you work with, and there's a general love that you have for all the kids that you watch in there. But there's a different love that you give them versus the love of the parent that drops them off and picks them up. It's a stronger love, a deeper love, a more particular kind of love, that I'm going to love this child more than I love these other kids whom I also love. God doesn't love us like a nursery worker. God loved Esau like a nursery worker. But because God chose us, he loves us like a parent. It's a stronger love, a deeper love, a more particular kind of love. And that's how he will always love those whom he has chosen. Returning back to verse 5 now in Malachi, we see that God tells his people that once they see the punishment Esau's descendants will endure, once they see what they deserved but didn't get, they will say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. In other words, once they see what God has saved them from and are reminded of this incredible privilege that they have, that they were chosen instead, they're going to worship God. Soon they will see that God truly does love them in the ways that he says he does. And they'll worship him, not just with half their hearts. They're going to worship him with all of their hearts. Great is the Lord. And notice, there's no promise of their own circumstances changing. God doesn't say, you will see great is the Lord because I will change all of your life. I will redeem everything that was broken before. I'll rebuild the temple. It'll be greater. And everyone will turn from their sin. God doesn't say, hey, you will worship me because all that is true. It's the recognition of just how much God loves them that changes their worship. When they realize, man, we could have been like Esau and his descendants, and yet God chose us. That's what changes their worship. That's what grows them out of this half-hearted worship into worshiping God wholeheartedly. And that brings us to our final point this morning. That because God chose us, our worship should be based not on our present circumstances, but on his everlasting love. Once again, because God chose us, our worship should be based not on our present circumstances, but on his everlasting love. Church, when our worship of God is half-hearted, we don't need a change in circumstances. We don't need a new job. We don't need a new relationship. We don't need a vacation. We don't need the return of a loved one. We don't need a different song for our worship team to lead. Rather, when our worship is half-hearted, what we need is a reminder of God's covenantal love towards us. We need to be reminded that God chose us before we were born. We need a reminder that God continues to choose to love us even when we stray from him now. And we need a reminder that God will love us for every day of eternity to come. And it's all because he freely chose us before the foundations of the world. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Paul is giving praise to God because God chose him in Jesus Christ before the foundations of the world. So for all of us here today who have already placed our trust in Jesus, I pray that today this passage would first humble us, that we would let go of all of our pride of believing we deserve to be saved. We deserved, based on the life that we have lived, for God to choose us. May we instead be reminded that God freely chose us before we had done anything good or bad. And as we're reminded of his great love for us, as we cry out with tears of joy that we belong to God, may our worship of God grow this morning. May it be based on his everlasting love for us and not on our present circumstances. May we have a hunger to read God's word this morning because we're reminded that he chose us. May we desire to work with all of our hearts at our job because he chose us. In the midst of great times, in the midst of suffering this week, may we worship God and give thanks to him because he chose us. And as we gather again next week, regardless of the songs we sing, regardless of the week that we've had, may we desire and come with a hunger to worship God again because he chose us. And for those here today who have not placed your trust in Jesus already, one of the questions you may be asking was, how do I know? How do I know if I am chosen by God or not? How do I know if my fate is that of Jacob or that of Esau? For that question, I simply want to point you to Romans 8, 29 through 30. Paul writes, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined," or those he chose, "he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." And I want you to zero in on this. Those he predestined, he also called. If you're here today, and you've been made aware by God's word, you know, I don't worship God with my whole heart. Or maybe I haven't worshiped God at any point in time in my life. But I realize the wrong in that. I realize that that's a sin against the Lord. And maybe you recognize, you know what, I need to change. I need someone to change me. I need someone to save me. And in that, you're experiencing the Lord calling you, inviting you to trust in him. If that's you, you have been chosen. Those he calls, he has chosen in eternity past. And there is not one person who wants to put their faith in Jesus to which God says, "Sorry, I didn't choose you." Rather, those who want to put their faith in Jesus, those who want to believe in Jesus, those who want to follow him, those who want to trust him with their eternal life are those that he has called, those that he has chosen in eternity past. And so if you hear him calling you today, if you feel the weight of your sin, and your desire is to be saved this morning, then it means that God truly loves you. God has chosen you. And God wants to save you this morning. So we invite you to put your trust in him. He's inviting you to love him with your whole heart, to worship him, to be his child whom he dearly loves, the child that he has chosen from the beginning. Let's pray. God, we thank you for drawing our awareness this morning to the times when our worship of you so often depends on our circumstances. Times when we struggle to worship you because our life is hard, because our suffering is great. But Father, we also know that there are times when life is going great, when we do experience your earthly blessings. And Father, our praise of you, our worship is great. But Father, your desire is for us to give our entire lives to you, to worship you wholeheartedly. And so, Father, in order for us to do that, Father, we need you to remind us over and over of your great love for us. We need you to remind us that regardless of the suffering, regardless of the hardships, regardless of what we encounter in this life, that you love us, that you have chosen us, that we are your people, and that you are our God. So, Father, regardless of what we encounter throughout this week, Father, may our worship of you be wholehearted in all that we do and all that we say, because we are reminded and we're thankful and we're grateful that you have chosen us, even when we didn't deserve it. And, Father, we pray for those who may not know you, who are here with us today, Father, we thank you for them. Father, we pray that you would speak to them now. Remind them that you love them. Remind them of the salvation that they can have in Jesus. Remind them that you have chosen them, that you have loved them, and that you will love them forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray.